And we're going to make that our prayer, that we would have the wisdom and courage to act on this. As we look at this series and at this particular ancient path that gives believers, it really does help you stay close to God, and it creates space in your life for God's work to happen, for His Holy Spirit to work in you and change you and transform you into the likeness of His Son. That's what these are all about. And today we're focusing on, well, on this one, we're focusing on simplicity. Simplicity is the freedom to live for Christ in the moment with contentment and a sense of divine mission and purpose. Simplicity is probably one of the most important spiritual disciplines for living in our current Western culture and world. It is one thing that will change you and change your life, and you will stand out. You will stand out. And by simplicity, I don't mean simple, because life isn't simple. I don't know if you work this out. Is your life simple? No. Life is not simple. Life is complicated and challenging. The simplicity we're talking about is an inner orientation within me. The way I see things, the way I view things, the way I respond to things. It's an inner orientation to help me live free and to stay free so I can follow God. That's what this simplicity is all about. Now, the problem, of course, when you start talking about simplicity is there are three powers in our world that are going to force you or try and force you not to do it. There are three things that are going to stop you happening. They seek to control you. They actually, if you let them, will turn you into a slave. They will completely control your life and your decisions, what you do and you don't do. And there are three things. There's the slavery of self, the focus exclusively on self. There's the oppression of others. And there's also the tyranny of things. Those three things are going to stop you doing this one. And now you see why it's so relevant for our culture, because those are the three challenges that we all face every day. Simplicity is how you break their power over your life. They are sort of strongholds, really. Self, tyranny of others, and the oppression or the slavery of things in our lives. They're strongholds in our lives, and they stop us living for God and being free to serve God. Let's talk about them, how you break these. Let's talk about them first, what they are. The first one that is going to stop you living a simple life is the mastery or slavery of self. That stops you living a simple life. The master is represented in this one, as you can see, by a mirror. Self is represented by a mirror because mirror draw attention to yourself, don't they? That's what we focus on, ourselves. How do you know if you're in slavery to yourself? How do you know if this one is stopping you living this life that God has for you? Here's a few questions, and we'll do this for each one of these. You ready? Here we go. Number one, do I try and impress people with my qualifications, achievements, and titles? Do you drop them in to the conversation? Do you do that? Do you have a plaque on the wall immediately as people walk in with all of your certificates in them? Do you have that sort of thing? Do I pretend to be an expert when I'm only an amateur? Have you ever done that? I do that on the golf course. Whenever I get on a golf course, I start telling people how to hit the ball, which is ironic because mine tends to go left and right, and mine's like a marching band. It goes left, right, left, right, left, whenever I play golf. But for some reason, I feel the urgency to tell people how to do it. What's that about? Do I give the impression of being more spiritual than I truly am? Ah, oh, brother, I prayed for you at 4 a.m. this morning. No, you didn't. You know, sometimes I wonder whether people, you know, want to look more spiritual than they really are. In short, do I do a lot of image management? That's what this is about. Do I manage my image in front of other people? Do I do that? Depending on how you answer those questions, you may be in slavery to self. The reason we behave like that is because most of us, if we're really honest, we don't always like what we see in the mirror. So what we try and do, and I do this, and I know some of you do this, is we try and improve the image that people see. We try and do that in all those ways I've just mentioned. And we spend time and energy doing that. It's quite exhausting. It's not simple. It's exhausting and complex, trying to manage your own image. Today, self has become a bit of an idol, hasn't it? In our culture, in our world, in modern UK, today, self is idolized and exalted. You know, the idea of a self-made, self-sufficient, self-motivated, self-starter is, whoa, they're a good egg. But it's all about self. Go to the local health club, look around and see if you can read some minds when we're talking about the image of self. See if you can go to the health club and have a look round. Some people are there admiring their Herculean figure in the full-length mirrors. Other people are thinking, if I ever meet Joe Wicks, I am going to kill him. You don't know who Joe Wicks is. You have to go on YouTube. But, you know, some of us are thinking that. Many of us look in the mirror and we want to improve our image. And that's because we're in slavery to self. But there's a second reaction to the mirror. It's not just looking in it and trying to improve it. Some of us, you know, don't like what we see and we want to just break the mirror. There's lots of people around who do that too. They pick up the mirror and they can hardly look at it. They see a distorted image. They see an inadequate spouse or a lousy parent or an underachiever at work or a poor witness for Christ or a person who's a failure with a capital F, and they see it and they don't really want to look in that mirror anymore. They're not interested in changing the image. They're interested in getting rid of the image completely. They cover it up. Cover it up with addictions to drugs or alcohol or food or shopping or work or even volunteering. Anything to distract us from having a look at ourselves in that mirror. In short, a lot of hiding, a lot of false humility, and a lot of frenetic activity to avoid ever having to look at ourselves, because we can't bear that distorted image that we see. And it is distorted. You know, it is distorted. I need to say this. This is so important for Christians to understand this, and for non-Christians to understand. It is a distorted image. All of this is a distorted image. Because the image God wants you to see when you look in a mirror is His view of you. Not yours, not what anybody else has told you, not what you've been led to believe. But the way He sees you is actually how you really are. God wants you to see yourself as this, as a redeemed sinner. That's how He wants you to see yourself. Yes, a sinner, so you're not going to claim to be perfect. But you're a redeemed sinner. You're bought back. You're a sinner saved by amazing grace. You are loved by God unconditionally, whose love will never cease for you. That's what He wants you to see when you look in the mirror, when you see yourself. The second master in our lives that stops you living simply, and this really complicates your life. Image management complicates your life horrendously. It's exhausting. Here's another one that will stop you living simply. The oppression of others. Represent that with a mask, not a mirror. Because some of us are so tyrannized by the opinion of other people, their expectations, and even their wants and their desires, that we can't be ourselves anymore. And you cannot live simply if you are tyrannized by all that stuff. If you're at the mercy of everybody else's opinion or needs often. Because believe it or not, you can't always meet everybody's needs and you can't fix everybody. They have a responsibility too. God gives us all a responsibility for that. But we can't be ourselves so often because of these things. Here's the little test. Here we go. Are you a slave to the opinion of others? Can I allow an unfavourable remark about me to stand without feeling the need to correct it? That's a tough one. I struggle with that one. I always want to put them right. No, 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 that's not true about me. Can I allow an unfavourable remark without having to automatically correct it? When I tell a story, do I adjust the facts to make myself look better? Do I tweak them a little bit so I come out looking good? You know, I got home from work at 9 o'clock last night. Don't mention that you went to the cinema in between, but I got home at 9 o'clock last night. Must I always make excuses for my behaviour? Do you always make excuses for your behaviour? Oh, I'm sorry, you know, we get really paranoid if someone sees us and what will they think? So I've got to make an excuse for why I was there or why I was here or why I wasn't there. Or, you know, we do that so often. Can I freely receive compliments? This is a tricky one. I'm rubbish at this. Can I freely receive compliments or do I downplay them? I had a lot of trouble with that. My counsellor, we had a lot of conversations about that with my counsellor. She said, why can't you just say thank you? Oh, no, it was nothing. It didn't matter. No, it's, yeah, but why can't you just say thank you when someone says, Phil, that was great? What's going on there? So, the opinion of others. Some people wear a happy mask, some people wear a sad mask, but we're always putting on a performance because we're not free to be ourselves. And it'll stop you living simply. Because, again, not being yourself is exhausting. You try not being yourself for a long time. It's terrifying and exhausting. It's a lot easier to be you. It's natural to be you. It's very unnatural. It's a bit the difference between writing. You ever tried writing with your right hand? Dead easy. Try writing with your left hand. You have to concentrate. You have to think about it. Every move is slower and harder, and it's exhausting writing with the wrong hand. Imagine trying to live a life where you are not you. It's exhausting. It's certainly not simple. Maybe like the business leader who's always trying to please dad. Dad who died 10 years ago, but he's still trying to please dad, whose opinion of him was so low. Like the employee who stays at a job they hate. Doing a job you hate. Or not leaving an abusive spouse because it can't face the disappointment of someone else in their lives, a parent or a friend or a family member. It can't face the disappointment, so we stick it out with something that is obviously not us and not right and not good. And yet we stay there, doing it again and again and again. Because the opinion of others has this tyranny over us. Jesus was amazing, really. Very keen that we live for an audience of one. You remember what he said about prayer? He said, just, you know, go, don't do it in front of everybody to get all their opinion and their applause. Don't live your life like that for the applause of everybody else. Don't do that, he said. And you have to decide whether you're going to be a crowd pleaser or whether you're going to be a Christ follower. You can't be both. It's impossible to be both. Are you going to be a crowd pleaser or a Christ follower? Are you going to wear a mask or are you going to be who God made you to be? Inner simplicity, free from all this stuff. Jesus was the best example on this, you know. He was amazing because he could feed 5,000 one day and have this massive crowd and be attentive to all of their needs. And the next day they're looking for him and saying, where is he? Where is he? What's he doing? What's he think he's doing? And he's up on a hillside on his own. And they say, hang on, don't you know? And he goes, yeah, I know. I know what you think, but this is what I need to do. He was completely free of the oppression of others' opinions. He did what he believed God wanted him to do, and that was all. That was enough. He who's free of guilt about all that stuff. And he warned us not to be hypocrites, didn't he? Look at Luke 11. Luke 11, verse 37 to 40 says this. As Jesus was speaking, one of the Pharisees invited him home for a meal. So he went in and took his place at the table. His host was amazed to see that as he sat down to eat without first performing the hand-washing ceremony required by Jewish custom. And Jesus said to him, "You Pharisees are so careful to clean on the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you're filthy, full of greed and wickedness. You're fools," he said. God made the inside as well as the outside. That's what simplicity is all about, isn't it? Isn't simplicity the freedom of simply being what you are on the outside as well as the inside? Isn't that simplicity? Isn't that a simple life? Being you? Isn't that what God wants us to do? But there's a third dictator, and this will stop you being simple as well in your life. And this is the one you probably thought about when you heard the word simplicity and the discipline of simplicity. It's things. The tyranny of things. And I represent that with a bit of a money bag, because it is about being able to buy, the power of being able to purchase and consume stuff in our society. And this is probably one of the hard ones. Well, no, actually, I think they're all hard. But this is one that our culture actively promotes in a way it doesn't necessarily promote the other ones. They spend billions of pounds a year promoting this one. You are up against it. There are entire businesses and corporate global companies invested in this one. We call it consumerism. We call it capitalism. It is the world you live in. And it is lauded and promoted as the way to live. It is a lie. It is a total lie. It's the dominant culture in our world. Money is often an attempt to prove something, to prove to others that we ourselves are worthy. Having money is a way that this world has adopted to prove that we are worth something. We have confused our net worth with our real worth. And the world promotes this all the time. Are you tyrannized by things? Try this. Here we go. Here's some questions. Do I live contentedly within my income? Or does my expenses every month exceed or press my income? Do you spend your wage rise before you ever get it? Do you spend your bonus before you've got it? Do you do that sort of thing? Am I a compulsive buyer? You know what? You went out and you didn't know you needed one of those. You didn't even know it existed, but you end up coming back with it. And you didn't go out to buy it. You just bought it because it looked good. Are you a compulsive buyer? Somebody said the really good rule of thumb, if you're a compulsive buyer, if you want to cut your spending, is this. You go out and you have a rule of 1 month. You will not buy it straight away. You will go away and you will give yourself 1 month to think about it. Most of the time, you forget about it. Pressure buying. Last one. Gotta get it now. You gotta avoid that like the plague. Yeah, even second-hand shops are good at that. But do you really need it? Would you miss it if you never bought it? It's a good question. So, are you a compulsive buyer? Do I impress people with new technology and gadgets? I found one on the internet. I was looking for some really pointless gadgets. The best one I found was a TV remote control that was a cushion. No joke. You put it on your sofa. It's the size of a cushion, but on the front are these big buttons. And you can point the cushion at your TV and press the cushion. You never knew you needed one of them, did you? But you obviously do, and so do I. bonkers stuff that we buy that is just so impressive, and everybody thinks, oh, that's really good, because it gives us some kudos. It's about our image again, isn't it? Here's another one. Do I give to God first and live on the rest? Or do I live on it and give God's what's left? And let me tell you, if you do that, there won't be much left. God always gets, yeah, not a lot. So who do you give, what do you put, who do you put first? God or you? Do you give to God first when your wage comes in and live on the rest? Or do you live on it and then give God whatever's left? If he's lucky, there might be some. And here's another one. This is a tricky one. You might relate to this. When I lend something to our neighbour, do I worry about getting it back? Yes. Do you worry? You've lent it out and you think, oh, it's been a while. I think they've forgotten. I might have lost that. I'm going to have to say something. This is going to get awkward. When you lend things out, can you let them go? Could you actually let it go? I wonder. The thing is, money is power, isn't it? Money is power, and that power is displayed by the things we use, by the things we buy. Power is displayed in our culture by what you can buy. It makes us feel free and important, but instead of freedom, money can often buy us tyranny and slavery. Debt imprisons people in this country. People are not free. They're not free to choose what they do or where they live or whether they can do anything for God or not, because they're in debt. And the first question they ask is, can I afford it? Not, does God want me to do it? Who's in charge? God or the debt? We borrow money we don't have to buy things we don't need, to create a lifestyle we can't afford and we don't enjoy. That is a definition of madness. That is our culture. It's what we buy into. The Bible's really clear. Proverbs 22 verse 7, that a borrower becomes the slave of the lender. That is absolutely true every time. The borrower comes under the control of the lender. Every time you do, the best way is to live debt-free. Simplicity requires the shedding of those things that create drag in your spiritual life. That means somebody else gets the control of your life, i.e. the lender. You've got to get rid of that sort of stuff. The accumulation of unnecessary things places us in a bondage, really, to that which must be paid for, that which must be serviced, that which must be maintained, that which must now be insured, so I've got to put more money into it, and that which now must be repaired. I had a car bill this week, and it felt a bit like that. It felt a bit like... gets frustrating. And the more you have, the more you have to spend to maintain and keep and repair and insure and protect what you've got. The more you have, the simpler your life and your possessions, the less you have to spend on maintaining and insuring and repairing it, don't you? It's the truth. And it's less stressful. Hebrews 12 verse 1 tells us, throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And for us in this culture, you know what it is. It is this slavery to things, this oppression, the tyranny of things. And what we gather around us has the potential to create drag in our spiritual lives. Simplicity is a drag reducer. It is like a lubricant. It stops you slowing down and you speed up in your relationship with God. My guess is that most of us want to live free. We don't want to spend our lives staring in the mirror, enslaved to ourselves. I don't. You don't want to spend your life wearing a mask because you can't be yourself. I don't. You don't want debt to control every decision you make, or your possessions to demand all of your time and energy in maintaining and protecting and repairing and keeping that stuff. I don't. The discipline of simplicity is an antidote to all of that stuff in our culture, and to all the things that actually limit your... This is really about simplicity, is about freedom. When you live life with an orientation towards simplicity, you start getting free. You start living free. And it's not a quick fix. And you won't achieve it in a week. It's going to take a reorientation of the way I see the world. And it's going to take one decision after another after another. So instead of being focused on self and others and things, we need to focus on three new things if we're going to find ourselves living this life, this discipline of simplicity. Here you go. Here's the first one. Confidence in God. The antidote to slavery of self is confidence in God. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 4 to 6. Listen to this. Such confidence as this is ours through Christ before God. Not that we're competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. The reason we're self-absorbed is that we believe our reputation is on the line. Here's the challenge. Here's the challenge. If you live like God is in control, then whose reputation is on the line? Yours or his? His. That's the beauty of having confidence in God. It's no longer all down to you to do everything, achieve everything, fix everything. You are now having your confidence in God. It is now his reputation on the line, not yours. So you don't have to worry. This is an antidote to thinking about self-management all the time. It'll change your life. Paul could do that. You know what? He said, I'm free to go into all these towns and cities and villages and preach Christ. And it doesn't matter what other people think or say. In fact, it doesn't matter whether how good or bad I am. God's going to change their lives, not me. His confidence was in God, not in him, not in self. And that enabled him to do amazing things. Amazing things. Because it wasn't all about him. It wasn't on him. It was on God. So if I want to be free from slavery of self, I need to put down the mirror. I'm not going to find answers there. I've got to position myself for dependence on God, not independence. That's what I've got to do. That's the antidote to self and a simple life. Here's the second one. The antidote is community and relationship. You need to experience not just relationships, but community. There's a difference, isn't there? Community, a sense of belonging, a sense of sharing, a sense of being together. The Bible calls it koinonia. It's not just about being in the same space together. It's about sharing our lives together. It's about partnering with other people. It's about an exchange of resources with others. If you want freedom from the oppression of others, the antidote, believe it or not, is community. He wants community in two relationships, and this will stop you from that tyranny of the opinions of others. The first relationship that will protect you is your relationship with Jesus. If you can have an authentic, honest relationship with him, if you can pray honestly with God, if you can humble yourself, if you can confess your sin to God and be honest about your shortcomings, you'll experience authentic community with him. If you can't do that, you'll never experience authentic community with everybody else. So if you're not going to do it with the one person who you know forgives you, why would you do it with a whole bunch of people when you're not so sure they would? So you start with God and you come before him in complete honesty with who you are, warts and all, strengths and weaknesses. He wants us to start that relationship with him and be secure in him. I have to know who I am in Christ if I'm ever, ever going to connect with other people and have healthy relationships with them. I have a letter that I think I've used on a quiet day that we did here about three or four years ago. And it's a letter, it's called A Love Letter from God. And sometimes I have to get it out and I have to read it. It's a letter from God to me. Every verse is a Bible verse and it tells me who I am in Jesus. It tells me I'm his adopted son. I'm his holy priest. I'm a child of the Father. I'm dearly loved. And when I'm secure in that, I'm free from the tyranny of others. Because I have that foundation in Christ. This is who I am. This is who I am. I don't need to pretend. I don't need to wear a mask. I am loved and accepted for who I am. When I understood who I am, I could take the mask off. But I think we also need, I think that's why God gives us church. You not only need this relationship with God, this honest relationship with God, knowing how he sees you, knowing who you are with him. You need a community around you where that happens too. You need other people who will love me for who I am. Not who they think I should be or what I, but for who I am now. A place where I can be real and authentic and honest, and to know that I will be treated exactly the same way that God treats me. That's what the church is supposed to do. We are supposed to treat each other the way God has treated us. Unconditional love, total acceptance now. Not if you do this or when you do that or when, now. That's what the church is supposed to be. My greatest prayer is that life groups will become for you and for me something where that happens, where we feel that the way God treats me is the way I experience that in life group. I hope that's true for all of us. To strive for deeper levels of community because it frees us from the tyranny of the opinions of others. Colossians 3, this is a description of community. Listen to this. Do you want this? I think I want this. This is a community in relationship. This is what it says. Since God chose you to be a holy people he loves, clothe yourself with tender-hearted mercy. Do you want a bit of that from people? I hope you do. Tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults. Forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you need to forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. Let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you're called to live in peace. Always be thankful. That's community. That's what it looks like. And that's how God has treated us. That's a description of God. And then he says, and this is what you need to look like too, when you deal with each other. All of those characteristics are visible in Christ. We're called to be like him. We're called to offer that and receive that in community in the church. That frees you from the tyranny of others. It's an amazing thing. Last one, here you go, we'll close. Contentment in all circumstances. And this is the tyranny of things we talked about. The money thing, the power thing, the status thing that money gives us. It can be broken with contentment, by being content. And that's not passivity. And that's not laziness, and that's not a lack of work ethic, and it's not a lack of ambition. It's not any of that stuff. Contentment in all circumstances allows us to function within life's circumstances with what we have and don't have without being controlled by that stuff. That's what contentment is. The key question with contentment is this: who is in control? Who's in control of your life, or what is in control of your life? Do my circumstances control me, or am I free? And we think that the pursuit of money or the acquisition of things, which is consumerism, the acquisition and consumption of things, will provide freedom. It does not. Often it enslaves. You will never be free until you can freely give things away. That's the truth. You must be able to let go of the control of things. Be still, says God, and know that I am God, you are not. Please resign your job as God of the universe. I will take over. Be free. Let go of the control of things. You know, often I'm down the green and walking past the green, and everybody's walking their dogs down the green. And every now and again, I have a bit of a chuckle because somebody's walking a dog that clearly they didn't think about before they bought this dog, because the dog is twice the size they are. You ever seen a little girl with a? It's a bit like one of those. The dog is twice the size they are, and I have to stop and think now. Hang on, is the owner taking the dog for a walk, or is the dog taking the owner for a walk? And you know when that owner gets free? When they let go of the lead. Then they get free. They stop getting dragged around by this thing. The only way they'll stop that, well, it's either that or go to dog training classes. But the principle is, the minute you let go, you stop getting pulled around. Many of the things we buy are just dog leashes, aren't they? They pull us around. They control our time and our energy and our finances. Most of the things we buy are dog leads. They control us and they pull us around all over the place. Paul understood that things should not and could not control us. This is what he says. Listen to this. True godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. So contentment again. After all, we brought nothing in with us when we came into this world, and we don't take anything away with us when we leave it. So if we have enough food and clothing, let's be content. Let's not get pulled around by consumerism that controls us and is pulling us around all the time. But people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people, craving money, have even wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. This is not a neutral thing. And it controls us. It drags us around. It's like a dog pulling us everywhere. You have to let go. It's like we're looking here on this particular verse. I love this verse because it's like a journey, isn't it? It's a journey. Know where you're going. Well, you didn't bring anything in. We're not taking anything out. I've got to remember that. So I'm going to plan my life so I'm not accumulating a load of stuff that I can't do anything with at the end of the journey. If I can't take it with me at the end of the journey, it's probably not important. Know where you're going. Travel light. Be content with what you have now. Stop running after other stuff and accumulating stuff that you don't need. And keep your eyes on the road. Because so often we get detoured and pulled around by our culture instead of keeping on the track. Contentment arises from a perspective in life that says, I'll enjoy it if I have it. If I don't, I'm not going to miss it. And I'm not going to run around after it. That's contentment. I'll enjoy it if I've got it, and I'll thank God for it. But if I don't, that's okay. Here's your list. I'll put this on the web. We'll put this PowerPoint on the website because you're not going to scribble these down. Some things you can do for simplicity, to live with simplicity in your life, to get free of some of this stuff that controls you and stops you living free. Here's the list. Turn off the TV a bit. Stop investing so much time in that. Doesn't mean getting rid of the TV. There's some great stuff on TV. But it does mean looking at it and saying, is that controlling me? Because it can be an addiction, can't it? It can be something that controls our lives and stops us investing in things that matter, like relationships and talking to people and stuff like that. Turn off the TV sometimes. Simple life. Buy things for their usefulness, not because they improve your status. Stop taking anything that produces an addiction in you. If you find you have to do it and you have to put everything else aside and it's so important, maybe put it aside. Give it away. That's a good one. Just give it away. Give stuff away regularly. When in doubt, throw it out. There's a few of us who need to hear that one. Clear out those houses. Refrain from buying or using too much technology and gadgetry, because that can get so complicated and your life becomes very unsimple sometimes. And we think technology is the answer to everything. Sometimes the simple way of doing it is the best way. Hire out difficult jobs. Some of us are convinced that we have to do it even though we're not skilled at it, we're not very good at it, it will drive us crazy, we'll be swearing by the end of it. But no, I'm going to do that. Hire it out, pay someone else to do it. Drop or reconcile grudges. You will never be free if you live under bitterness and resentment and unforgiveness. Get rid of those. You will never be free if you cannot forgive. You will be a slave to bitterness for all your life. I plead with you, forgive as Christ has forgiven you. Get free. Drop or reconcile grudges. Enjoy creation more. Just get out, enjoy the reality. It doesn't cost a blooming thing, and it's quite glorious. It is out there today. Enjoy it. 10, that was number 10. Enjoy things without owning them. You know, that's why libraries exist and lending things and groups, and there's all sorts of lending things now. You don't have to own stuff. If you live in London, you don't have to own a car. You basically sign up for this thing and you borrow it there are whole schemes now of lending schemes. Amazing. You don't have to own stuff. It saves you thousands of pounds a year sometimes. Invest in relationships more than things. That's common sense, isn't it? Because if you get to the end of the day, end of life, what are you going to take with you? Your personality, your character, and the people that you saved along the way by God's Holy Spirit. The people who join you, who come to faith too. Those are the only two things that cross the line of death. And allow for mistakes. None of this perfectionism. That's a tyranny in itself. Allow for mistakes in you and in others. That will simplify your life. So hopefully those things will help you as you think about this ancient path, practiced for 2,000 years of being simple. And I think this is probably one of the most relevant ones for our culture today. It is completely countercultural, and it will take a long time to achieve some of this. But start. Start. We need to stop. Don't need to start, we need to stop. Okay. Let's close. And let's sing one song as we close. No One But You, Lord. That's a good song. Because if you're thinking about what you really want in life, it's probably not more stuff. It's to be loved for who you are. If you're thinking about what your heart really desires, it's to be accepted. It's to be forgiven. It's to belong. Those are the things that matter. And I can point you to someone today who will give you every single one of those. And his name is Jesus Christ. No one but you, Lord. Let's stand and let's sing, shall we?